Good morning. What a beautiful day it is. Thank you so much for being with us. And please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. We have been studying different dangers facing the church. And this morning we're going to be talking about the danger of formalism. I am going to define what I mean by that in just a moment. But first of all, welcome everyone again for being with us. We do have visitors this morning. Thank you for coming. And just let me remind you that if you ever hear anything or if there's anything that you see that you have a question about, let me know or one of the men here. We'd be more than glad to do what we can to give you a Bible answer. We will sit down with you in the privacy of your own home. We'll sit down with you, maybe in a coffee shop somewhere. I know, at least I know I will. I guess I shouldn't be saying we. I'm sure the other men would do that as well. But I will be glad to sit down with you wherever and whenever and open our Bibles and our hearts together and examine what the Word of God says. We have been talking, as I said, about dangers facing the Lord's church. And previously, we have emphasized the danger of legalism. I define what I meant by that. Certainly, we must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We must follow Him by faith. But it is not on the basis of legal law that we are saved. The basis of our salvation is through Jesus Christ. But of course, what that lesson was really all about is the taking of like the Judaizing teachers, taking the law of Moses, reverting back to the law, and emphasizing our own way and plan of righteousness other than what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us. Then we talked about liberalism. That is a loosening of the law of God. That is a real threat and a real danger. And just one step away from the law of God and one small, what we may deem at least as a small matter, will lead us on the road or path to complete apostasy. We must be aware the danger of liberalism. We also talked about the danger of false doctrine last Lord's Day morning. We have pointed out that the church has always been faced with danger, with threats, whether it be persecution or temptation, whether it be carnality or just simply a losing sight of our Lord and drifting away from Him. The danger of lukewarmness and deception. These were all dangers that the Lord warned and the apostles warned the church about. This morning we're going to be focusing in on the danger of formalism. So we're going to be using as our basis for our study this morning, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, "The angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All right, the church in Ephesus was a really good church, except for one thing. We're going to get back to that just a little bit. Let me first define what I mean when I use the term formalism. From the Oxford New Oxford American Dictionary, excessive adherence to prescribed forms. Notice that word excessive, that's very important. What does excessive mean? It means to go way beyond, too much of something, okay? The use of forms of worship without regard to inner significance. very important. It's not just that, okay, you use forms in worship, but rather you use forms without regard to the inner significance. The basing of ethics on the form of the moral law without regard to intention or consequences. Concern or excessive concern with form and technique rather than content and artistic creation. Well, there's a couple of other definitions that don't really apply to what we're talking about. But Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the practice or the doctrine of strict adherence to prescribed or external forms, as in religion or art, as an instance of this, marked attention to arrangement, style, or artistic means, as in art or literature, usually with corresponding de-emphasis of content. Now, I do believe that these definitions maybe need a little more explanation from me as far as how I'm using the term. I want to make it very clear, I am not saying that we do not need forms. We do not need to follow certain things and do certain things. That we must, because the Lord commands us to do things. But what I am saying is the excessive emphasis upon things to the neglect of the heart and our motives, our intentions, is wrong. Those forms in and of themselves have no power. You know, one of the things about, for example, the Catholic Church, you may hear them as they're describing things such as marriage, the Lord's Supper or the Mass, as they call it, or baptism. They call those things sacraments. Now, what a sacrament is some form, something that is commanded in the Scripture, or maybe even by them, but usually things that are we do find in Scripture, like baptism and marriage and the Lord's Supper. And so they take these things and they put an undue emphasis upon these things, putting power within the thing themselves. In other words, these things are efficacious simply because the Lord commands them. That's why they believe that you can take a little bitty baby at 8 days old and you can sprinkle some water on his head, and they call that baptizing him, and that baptism washes away their sins. That act has, according to them, have power within itself. The Lord's Supper, what do they believe about that? The doctrine of transubstantiation. That is when you take of the bread. They believe that that miraculously transforms into the body of Jesus Christ, literally. Therefore, there is power within the act, or power within the form itself. And I deny that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that we need to be focused on the form and doing it right, and the motive, the intentions, and our heart must be engaged in the practice, or it becomes worthless. So please don't misunderstand. I asked the kids last night on the way back home from the ball field. I said, Mackenzie said something. I don't remember what she said, but I said, that's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And she said, why would you do that? Well, you wouldn't, would you? No, we wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, that's one of the logical fallacies, though, that I find so often today. People, what we'll do is we'll look at a particular problem or a matter that we need to think about, and what we'll do is we'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. Instead of just taking the good and accepting the good and balancing things out and accepting the good of a thing, we just throw the whole thing away. And that's not good logic. For example, when it comes to the things of God, the things that God has commanded, just because people abuse those things does not mean that we should take those things and throw them away. Just because people abuse those things does not mean that we should eradicate those things from our service to God, because God commanded them. There's a reason God commanded them. The point is, we must be aware of extremes. The misuse of a thing is no argument against the right use of that thing. Let us never be guilty of abandoning and turning away from the things that God commands us, the things that God requires of us. You know, for example, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, observing the Lord's Supper, we know this, that the Lord commanded it. We know that. We know the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. We know that the Apostle Paul delivered those same words to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know that he told them to do this in remembrance of me, of the Lord, as he was quoting Jesus. We know that it's something that we must do. The question is, when do we do it? Well, we know that in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. We know that's what they did. We know when they did it. Now, some people say, well, you know, if you observe the Lord's Supper every week, it will become so common to you, so habitual for you, that it will lose its meaning. And so, with that danger, that threat, they'll say, well, we'll just do it once a month. Or we will just do it once a year. Well, my friend, what that is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The disciples did this on the first day of the week. Listen, don't change what we know is right. Don't do away with something that the Lord commands us to do on a regular basis. Don't throw that away. What you need to do is work on your heart. Keep your heart focused on what you ought to be focused on. Instead of not doing what the Lord tells you to do, change your attitude. Keep your focus right. Now, is there a real danger of us losing our intended purpose for observing the Lord's Supper personally? Absolutely. We need to, every Lord's Day, we need to think about our heart and the condition of our heart. That's actually what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, when you do this, what are you to do? Examine yourself. We always need to do that. And, okay, so shouldn't we examine ourselves more often than not? Well, absolutely. To me, it's just backwards thinking to say, well, we won't think about it, examine ourselves but once a year. No. The more often, the better, as far as I'm concerned. Now, we do it on the first day of the week because that's what the Lord says and that's what the examples are. That's what we do. So let's do it as the Lord has told us to do it, and let's follow the examples that have been provided for us in the Scripture. So, okay, that's just an illustration. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. The pattern of sound words. There is a form. There is a pattern that we are to follow. And those are the words of God delivered to us by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow those words. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Keep these traditions. You do them. You keep them. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. You hold fast to these traditions. But people today, they want to throw away certain things that we find in the Scripture. Just throw it away because of their perceived potential abuse of those things. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. If someone is not following the pattern of the New Testament, then that person is to be withdrawn from, according to the Apostle Paul. Follow my traditions, or the things that I have taught you. On one hand, there is a real danger in allowing our scriptural practices to become our primary focus, and we lose sight of their true meaning and their purpose. We lose sight. We just do it out of habit. That's a real thing, a real threat, a real danger. We need to be on guard about that danger. That's what this lesson is really about. But on the other hand, I want to warn you, we must guard against viewing the Lord's instructions negatively or unimportant. And what often happens is, here's the threat, okay? It is a real threat to take the things that God has commanded us and to not perform them with the right intentions and motives, with our heart not being in it. That's a real threat. But what happens if we throw the form away? What happens then? Not only do we not do it with our heart, we don't do it at all. And therefore, we're rejecting both the form and the substance. You know, there is such an emphasis today on style over substance. Style over substance. It is much better, from our cultural perspective, and sadly many in the church have the same idea, it is much better to have style than substance, especially if that style is short. The shorter the better. More liking to the audience is what we're after. Well, I think we've really got our priorities, generally speaking, in our culture mixed up. Dave Miller said in his book, Piloting the Straight, on page 182, he says, once you have the correct actions in place for worship, where the real effort comes in is keeping your heart and mind focused on what you are doing. Worship in spirit takes real work, real effort. It takes mental and physical preparation. Unfortunately, the current climate in the church tends to treat worship as a time for entertaining the worshiper and catering to the worshiper's wants. Consequently, worshipers have lost that deep, reverent mindset that approaches the worship assembly with a sense of respect and cautious intention to please God. In other words, not only are they not following the form, they've also then, by excluding the form, not following and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ's instructions, they've thrown the substance out as well. You can certainly see Brother Miller's point here as he emphasizes that instead of focusing on the acts themselves, yes, we need to focus on the heart and the intentions, the purpose. Absolutely. And that takes real effort. Real effort. But we also need to guard against the liberal mindset. Well, we just won't do those things at all. Then what you do is completely forsake God. All right. As far as formalism, getting back to formalism and why it's such a threat. The Israelites were rebuked. Going back into the Old Testament in Isaiah, the first chapter. The prophet Isaiah says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Now, I want you to notice something here in this passage. God is not saying, look, I don't want you to offer these burnt offerings to me anymore. That's not the point. And by the way, he says, who has required this from your hand? Well, who's required the burnt offerings? God did. He demanded it. It was in the law. They had to do it. God is not saying, thou shalt not offer animal sacrifices to me anymore, according to this law. What he's saying is, who required this from your hands to trample my courts? What they were doing was not right in God's eyes. And therefore, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? They were just offering the sacrifices. They thought as long as they offered the sacrifices, they could live in rebellion against God and other aspects of His law. The point is, look, if you're not going to follow me, if you're not going to do justice, you're not going to love your neighbor, you're not going to be merciful to your neighbor, then listen. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. You're wasting your time by offering me sacrifices. That's what the Lord's saying. Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Why? Oh, they were continuing to worship God, but they were living like the devil. That was the issue. You know what? There are a lot of people who think they can do the same thing today. They think that they can worship God. They can show up on Sunday. They can sing their songs. They can pray their prayers. They can partake of the Lord's Supper. They can listen to a lesson from God's Word, and then Monday when they hit their workplace, or they hit the world, as they always do, they just fit in with the rest of the world because they're of the world. Now listen. God is saying in this text, He doesn't accept your worship on Sundays. Now, I'm going to tell you the same thing God would tell you. He's not saying, stop worshiping me on Sundays. He's saying, straighten your life out. He's saying, live for me every day. And then worship me on Sunday like I command you to. That's really the point, to make an application of this. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why will He not hear? You go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Because of your iniquities, I will not hear. Because of your iniquities, you have separated yourself from me. And verse 16, this is the answer to the dilemma. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In other words, straighten up and live for me every day. And yes, then worship me. But you do these things. This is what I require of you. Going back to Revelation chapter 2. You know, the church at Ephesus, according to the Lord, had left their first love. Now, I take the late date for the book of Revelation, so that would mean it was written sometimes in the mid-90s. And one of the reasons why I take that view, I mean, there are several others, but Ephesus, at the time that this book was written, had left its first love. And other churches in Asia Minor had fallen away and had succumbed to some of the pre-Gnostic false teaching that was going on. But Ephesus had taken a fall. Now, they were doing a lot of things still right. And apparently there's been some time enough to go by, that after Paul wrote his epistle to Ephesus, things had changed quite a bit. But they were working, they were patient, they were in tolerance of evil, they were unveiling false teachers, they were enduring, going back to patience, they worked, they toiled, they were relentless. But yet, they had left their first love. Well, what does that mean, they left their first love? I believe that it means that they were still doing all these things, but where was their heart? Were their motives pure? Were they really doing it in faithfulness to the Lord? You know, the Lord demands service and obedience, but He demands it from a pure heart. One that is wholly devoted to Him. Mark 12, 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Love, doing these things because we love the Lord. Not because we just have to. And not because we take pride in what we're doing. Romans 6 and verse 17. Seeing you've obeyed from the heart, pure, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You've obeyed from the heart that form. By the way, that form in Romans chapter 6 has to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you obey the form of doctrine that was delivered to you? You obey the command. You're baptized. You die. You're buried with Him. You're raised again. They had obeyed that form. You go back to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. And it was when they had obeyed in verse 16, seeing that you have obeyed, they had a choice. You are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice, and we must obey from the heart. Mechanical, routine, even proper in its outward form, is not accepted by God if it's not from the heart. Our obedience must truly be from the heart. Now, the Pharisees were guilty of this very thing. And the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and there are many other passages as well that we could go to point this out, but Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They'd thrown the baby out with the bathwater. They had emphasized the right form when it comes to their tithing. They gave 10%, even of the smallest of herbs. And they were very particular about that. They stressed it. But then they neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now, the weightier matters would be the foundational principles of the law. And he refers to those things as being justice, mercy, and faith. Doing what's right with your neighbor. Doing what's right. And treating your neighbor. Have mercy when they do you wrong. Be forgiving and compassionate. And faith. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust He's going to fulfill His promises. Trust His Word. Trust. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See, we can't just pick and choose which ones we want to do, which forms we want to follow and neglect the others. In verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgence." What was the problem? Outside, they looked so holy and godly and religious. Inside, they were full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee first cleansed the inside of the cup. You see, we pretty up the outside. We make it so apparent that we love the Lord from our behavior, our actions, I guess, and our words. Not so much our behavior, but just We make a show of it, in other words. But really, in our heart, we don't have that love. We take advantage of those whom we claim to love. That's not real love. We use those whom we claim to love. That's not real love. He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup. You clean the heart out, and the words will also be pure. You clean the heart out, the actions will be pure. Then these things that we do in our service to God will be accepted. But if the heart is evil, even the things that God commands us, when we do them, God doesn't accept them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Go back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. What about their worship? I mean, they would go out on the street corner to pray. Why? So men would see what they did. They say, "Oh, look how righteous and godly that Pharisee is. My goodness, he prays right here every morning so everybody can see." They fasted. They gave. So that people would say, "Hey, look how much they gave. hey, they're fasting. And they let everybody know that they're fasting. They blew that trumpet, you know, when they did something good, so that everybody could see them. The idea is, yeah, you look good. But what's on the heart? What's on the inside? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? The danger of formalism is the action without the heart. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They didn't know their own heart. Did they? What did they do? These very people that Jesus is talking to took him before Pilate, and pled with Pilate to have him crucified on the cross. They screamed out, and they had the people scream out when Jesus was before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And they jeered at him while he was on the cross. Yeah. Oh, we wouldn't have done that to the prophets if we'd lived in the days of our fathers. What did they do? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's what they were. They were hypocrites. And that's what Jesus says, therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Well, they appeared righteous. They appeared godly. But they were wicked. Both inside and out. The formalism of their religion looked good. But they didn't do good. Any act, regardless of how good or needed, if done without love, profits the one doing it nothing. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He says, even if you give your body to be burned and have not love, it's worthless. In the latter days, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, men would have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now that's from beginning to end of what Paul describes beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit had said that there would be wicked people coming up in the latter days. He said wickedness would increase. Men would be lovers of themselves. And then he begins to list off a bunch of sins, all because of their selfishness and their pride. And he says they would have a form of godliness though, but deny its power. I believe the power here is the Word of God itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. That is the power of God to save man. They denied the power of God to save man. They denied the true gospel, but they had a form of godliness. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They had knowledge. They learned. And you know what? We have some folks today who have been to the finest of our universities, who have all of this education. They have all this education in Bible. They've gone to the best theological seminaries on the planet, or according to them, at least. And they have come out just like those who were converted by the Pharisees, two times more the sons of hell than they themselves. They have really learned not to believe God's Word, to twist God's Word, to misuse God's Word, instead of actually believing it, teaching it, and following it. That's sad. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have a lot of folks today who are in that boat, I'm afraid. Who worship and serve God, but not in spirit and truth. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God seeks such of those to worship Him. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and perfect will of God. Our worship and our service must be both in spirit and truth. Yes, there must be the right form. But it also must be with the right motive. It also must be with love for God and trust in His Word and following Him in truth. Genuineness must be present. Why is formalism such a threat? Why am I even teaching this? Because it was a threat in the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostles. And it's a threat in our day that people will again focus on the forms. And we see this in religion all around us. We focus on the forms, and let us not be guilty of the same thing. To focus on the form and forget the purpose of the form. The intent of the form. Why is it such a threat? Because people are carnal minded. And the self-centered, the carnal mind is self-centered, it's arrogant, it's materialistic, it's unregenerate. So it takes these things and it focuses on the act themselves and really negates the spiritual association with that act. And fails to understand its real purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you know, the church at Corinth was carnal. Paul said, I can't talk to you as men, but as carnal. You're carnal. You're fleshly minded. In other words. And so the real spiritual aspects of the law. Look, he's talking to a church that had the most spiritual gifts of any church of that time. They had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But were they any more spiritual? No. They were carnal. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a feast. They had turned the Lord's Supper into just a common get-together. Paul then said, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. It's not what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. It appeals to the carnal mind. It appeals to the self-righteous, those who take pride in their actions and what they do. It doesn't mean we aren't not to do them. Well, again, the point is we should not change what God commands. What we must do is change our heart and do those things according to God's will. We must change our lives and our attitudes. Instead of being proud about our works, we must humbly submit to the Lord's instructions and follow His will. And trust Him, not ourselves. Trust Him, not our work. It appeals to the hypocrite. We want people to see that we are righteous instead of actually being righteous. We blow the trumpet when we do that which is right or good. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus did tell the church in Ephesus after He said, you have this one thing that I have against you, and that is you have left your first love. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember. Go back to the real purpose. I mean, they had fallen from something. What had they fallen away from? They had fallen away from their love for Christ and what Christ has done for them. They had fallen away from their first love. We need to remember and think and always keep in our minds what Christ has done for us. And how we must also love Him, truly love Him in return. You know, in Luke the 15th chapter, the parable of the prodigal son. That young man had the wrong attitude when he left his father. He wanted all of his inheritance, and then he went and he spent it, wasted it on profitable living. But then, when he hit rock bottom, the Lord says, he came to himself. And he remembered what he had in his father's house. We need to remember and go back to where we were when our heart was right. Honestly, we need to investigate our heart and ask ourselves, are we truly doing these things for the right reason? Again, don't stop doing the things that God commands you to do. Don't change the form, change your heart. That's what needs to be changed. Not the form, if it's right. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Repent and return. Change your mind. And if you're doing what is right, don't change your action. Just change your heart. Change your mind and return. Truly put the Lord first. Do it for Him, not yourself. Serve Him, not yourself. Work for Him, not yourself. Fulfill His purpose in your life, not your own. There was only one thing that had caused them trouble in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. And that was they had left their first love. Only one thing put them in danger. My friend, only one thing could get them back to where they needed to be. They needed to rekindle that love again. That heartfelt zeal for God and to serve Him faithfully. They needed to restore that. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 33. They truly needed to put the Lord first in their life. They needed to get their heart right. They needed to put their treasure where it really belonged, in heaven. They needed to set their focus where it really needed to be, upon the Lord. They really needed to get out of their heart their other masters and only serve the one master, and that's the Lord. That's what they needed to do. Well, let us be true Christians. Have form. Follow the Lord's instructions. But also have the true substance underneath it. The spiritual substance. The heartfelt service. Whether it be in our singing, our praying, whatever, our Lord's observing the Lord's Supper, and studying the Word of God, whatever it may be. In our giving, in everything that we do for the Lord, let's worship the Lord. Let's serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's seek to obey the Lord in all things for the right reasons, to glorify Him, not ourselves. And let us be faithful and dependable in the Lord's service. You know, when you have the ability and you have the opportunity, what do you have? You have the responsibility. But it's the responsibility that you have to the Lord to serve Him. We must always guard our motives and our heart. Are we humbly, faithfully serving the Lord? In Romans the 6th chapter again in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See, they died to their sin by putting on Jesus Christ in baptism. And they had been raised now to walk in newness of life. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yes, we must follow the form. But we must do it truly for the right reason, from the heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the Lord in baptism. You need to put on Christ in baptism. You need to, by faith, surrender and submit your will to the Lord's will and obey Him. Don't throw away the form. That's what a lot of, especially when it comes to that, you know, people want to throw away that form. They don't like that form, even though the Lord commands it. We can't throw away the form. We need to just make sure our heart's right. Maybe we need to return to the Lord. Like the church at Ephesus, we need to go back to our first love. What about our heart? Let us all examine, every one of us, myself included, examine our heart. Are we serving the Lord as we ought to? If we can help you in any way, there's something that you need our prayers for, anything at all, won't you come while we stand, while we sing the song. It's been selected.